Yes, so the reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to chapter 5, verse 2. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Thanks, Elias. You know, one of the great things about living in Kendal is that we have access to the Lakeland Fells and the beautiful countryside. So we can get out and do lots of walking if we're able and if the weather is good like today, not like yesterday. And walking is also a great opportunity for talking if we take someone along with us. And that studies have shown that we are more likely to have natural and open discussion when we talk. When we walk and talk together. Just over a year ago, my wife and I had one of the most important discussions of our life. We were discussing whether I should accept the job offer from Pastry and move the family from Romania back to the UK. And we had this discussion on a walk around Spital Park in Kendal. I remember that walk and that talk distinctively. It was as if it was yesterday. Now, in Ephesians, there's a lot of walking going on. So in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to walk or live," as the NIV says, but the word in Greek is walk. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Again, the expression "live a life" is also walk. And we have it again at the end of the final verse of the text we read this evening, so chapter 5, verse 2, and it says, "Live a life of love," which is otherwise translated as "walk in love." So formerly, the Ephesian believers were the walking dead, walking in their transgressions and sins, following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, namely Satan. But when they heard the gospel of salvation and put their trust in Christ, they received a new calling to new life and identity in Christ. And this new identity means new walking in the light of their calling as God's people united to Christ. So tonight's message is very much for the walking enthusiast. Not necessarily for the Alfred Wainwright appreciators, but for those who trust and follow Christ. They are in his spiritual walking club, where they are learning to walk in a way that is worthy of their calling. And as they walk, they talk. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So when the heart is changed because of new identity in Christ, the mouth speaks its contents, or at least it should do. Believers are to walk the walk and talk the talk in their new identity. But there would be great contradiction, wouldn't there, if their talking or walking didn't match who they are in Christ. So Paul, in chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, stresses that being saved by Christ also means learning Christ and being taught in him to put off the old self and to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So believers are already saved. They already have new identity in Christ. But in this new identity, they are learning and they are growing to put off the old ways of the former life and to put on the ways of Christ. And last week, Joel gave us a really helpful example of, or illustration of, Lionel Messi. Lionel Messi. I'm sure you've all heard of him. And it's Lionel, not Lionel. It's Lionel. And when he transferred from Paris Saint-Germain to Inter Miami, he took off the old football kit and he put on the new, reflecting his new identity as an Inter Miami player. So in a similar way, believers have already been transferred. The transfer has already been paid in full, paid by God through the precious blood of his Son. Okay, we have been transferred from the world of Satan to Christ. It's a done deal, signed and sealed forever. But then believers show their true colors by throwing off the former kit that they once wore and putting on the new kit that reveals their new identity in Christ. And putting off the former and putting on the new is a lifelong process that is called sanctification. It's a progressive walk, which means two things. Firstly, it means that we're not perfect and never will be this side of heaven until we are there with Christ. So struggles with the former way of life is a normal experience. It's a normal battle that Christians face. But the second thing it means is that being progressive means changing and it means maturing spiritually. So day by day, step by step, we are learning to put off the old and put on the new. And in our text tonight, Paul raises some specific things that we are to put off and put on as we walk and talk according to our calling. When we go walking in the Lakeland Fells, it's really important, isn't it, that we are dressed appropriately. I was reading this week about a group of walkers who had to be rescued on Scarfell Pike in January, being close to hypothermia because they were not adequately dressed for the conditions. Thankfully, they were okay. But spiritual walking also requires us to be dressed appropriately and so that we may walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And this will require us to put off the old clothing and to put on the new. So what does the Apostle Paul tell the Ephesian believers to put off and put on in our text this evening? Well, specifically, there are four things. Firstly, believers are to put off falsehood for speaking truthfully. Verse 25 says, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." What is falsehood? It means lies. Lies. Falsehood comes from Satan, who is the father of all lies, the one who lied from the start in the Garden of Eden. He didn't just tell little Porky Pie. He deliberately rejected and twisted God's word in order to deceive Adam and Eve. Now, what does lying do to the body of Christ? Firstly, it causes separation and distrust between members. It's very hard, isn't it, if not impossible, to unite with somebody that you cannot trust. Now, Charles Hodge, he says this, "It would be uncommon for the hand to deceive the foot." I find it quite an amusing illustration to think that one part of the body, the physical human body, could lie and trick the other part. But being one body, believers are united, so that must be an absence of lying. But secondly, a lying member is also in conflict with the head of the body, who is Christ. So lying must be put off immediately so as to not reject Christ and his word as Satan does. Now, why do people lie? Well, usually it's to gain an advantage or to avoid punishment. But believers have already avoided the punishment that their sins deserve. And they are already advantaged because they have been included in Christ's eternal body. So they have absolutely no need to lie. There is no need for Christians to lie. Now, why would we want to put on the old self again, which has been corrupted by Satan's lies? It would be like having a bath and then dressing yourself in soiled clothing. Now, I remember playing football some years back. We had an important game at the Kendall Town Stadium. And prior to the match, we arrived in the dressing room and we opened the kit bag. And to our horror, we saw that the kit hadn't been washed from the previous game, which was played in a mud bath. So we had to get this dirty, smelly, horrible kit. They were yellow kits, but they turned brown, so you wouldn't know that they were yellow. We had to get them out, and we had to put them on. It was disgusting, and it was embarrassing presenting ourselves in such a way at Kendall Town Stadium. And to make matters worse, we lost 4-0, so it was a bad day all round. Now, since we are already clean in Christ, we are to put on clean clothes. We are to put off the dirty clothes of falsehood, and instead we are to put on the clean clothes of speaking truthfully to our neighbour. And this means to speak without lying. In chapter 1, verse 13, we read that the Ephesians heard and believed the message of truth. And then in chapter 4, verse 21, it says, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth, that is Jesus. So the content and the subject of the message, the gospel message, are both truth because they are Christ. He is the truth and his message is truth. Therefore, to walk in a way worthy of our calling means to speak things that are true. It might mean confessing our sins to one another, but more generally, it means to speak without lies or without deception. What does speaking truthfully to our neighbour do? In the body of Christ, it does the opposite of lies. So if you look at chapter 4, verse 15, it says this, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So the result is growth and maturity in the church. The members will be built up in love towards one another, and they're going to be built up in their relationship with Christ, who is the head. Now, hypocrites are those whose talk doesn't match their walk. So there's a celebrity evangelist who's recently been deceiving people into believing that Christ's second coming is being held up by a lack of donations to his ministry. And he calls himself a Christian, but he speaks falsehood. His talk doesn't match his supposed walk as a follower of Christ. But Christ isn't like that. Christ is no hypocrite. He walked as the truth. He talked the truth, no deceit was found in his mouth. And Paul also, he spoke the message of truth to the Ephesians, and his walk reflected it. He was a prisoner for the Lord because he spoke and believed truth and not lies. So our mouths are to reflect our feet, our walking, which in turn are to reflect our hearts, our new identity in Christ. We put off falsehood and we put on speaking truthfully to our neighbor. That's the first thing. Secondly, believers are to put off uncontrolled anger and put on controlled anger. So verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. So not all anger is bad. In fact, in the Greek, Paul is almost saying, be angry, for there is an anger that is right and good and holy. So God is angry. This is part of his justice and his holiness. It's not an uncontrolled sinful rage. God is slow to anger, and his anger is against sin, which is a right and good thing. And that is exactly what's happening here. The phrase, in your anger, do not sin, is actually taken from Psalm 4, verse 4. And in Psalm 4, God is angry in the context of his people's idolatry. So since God is angry at sin, it is right for believers who walk in Christ to possess anger towards sin. Now, anger towards sin is very different from anger that causes sin. Anger towards sin forms part of our new identity in Christ. But anger that causes sin is active rebellion that we are responsible for. Now, just as a good fresh banana, when left in the warmth, can quickly become bad, good anger can also quickly become bad when it degenerates into hatred and resentment towards our neighbor. Geoffrey Wilson, who's a theologian, he says, anger is a tender virtue. And he's right. It's a tender virtue. It can very quickly turn sour. So we need to ensure that our anger is directed towards sin and not the sinner. Another theologian put it like this, and I like this this quote. He says this, he that will be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin. I'll read that again. He that will be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin. So how are we to do anger management? Do we need to have more time for relaxation and taking a deep breath, as the secular anger management teaches? Whilst it might be helpful, actually, to have a deep breath and to have some time to rest, Paul actually gives us three commands as part of Christian anger management. And the first commandment is this, do not sin. Do not sin. We sin when we fail to love God and our neighbor. And typically anger is shown to our neighbor by what we say and how we say it. So our anger must never be divorced of love. We are to speak the truth in love. The second commandment is at the end of verse 26. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. It's been lovely to see a bit of sunshine today, hasn't it? And recently, over the last few weeks, and I believe that this coming week is going to be very sunny as well. And now that the clocks actually have changed, hopefully we're going to see a little bit more sun in the evenings. But just as the sun rises in the morning, so too anger can flare up. But it's important that we follow the sun's track by bringing anger down again. Otherwise, the anger is going to be too hot to handle. Now, Paul says, don't let the sun go down. But you can't stop the sun from setting, can you? You can't stop the sun from setting. It's out of our control. But there is something within our control, and that is our anger. So Paul is saying, don't direct your anger towards the individual. But if you do, resolve it very quickly. And there is very good reason for doing that. Scientifically, when we sleep on anger, we are likely to have increased emotions the next day. So our anger builds up, a bit like gas in a bottle of fizzy drink that when it's shaken, ready to explode. Now, anger explosions, they're not good for the unity of Christ's body. That's why, with God's help, we put off the clothing marked with uncontrolled anger every day, so that it is not allowed to build up and cause an explosion. I've actually found it very helpful having someone I trust who can listen to me confidentially when I'm angry or frustrated. My wife, she's very good at doing this for me. Sometimes there are things that I just have to get off my chest, and she helps me a lot just by listening and then speaking some truth into my life, which is really helpful. But we've all got Heavenly Father, haven't we, who we can all go to offload our burdens, knowing that he hears us when we pray, that he cares for us, and that he speaks as well truth back to us in his word. Now, these are just a couple of ways in which we can be angry without sinning, by throwing angry words at other members in Christ's body. The third commandment as part of Paul's anger management strategy is in verse 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. Quite literally, do not give the devil a place. But we like foothold, don't we? Because it really fits in nicely with our walking theme this evening. Now, a foothold or a place means an opportunity to advance. So think about a climber who's trying to scale a rock face. A foothold in the rock gives a good base from which new heights can be easily achieved. And that is what the devil does with sinful anger in the church. When such anger is cherished, Satan, the great deceiver, has great influence over us. If we keep the foothold, then, as John Calvin says, Satan should take possession of our minds like an enemy-occupied fortress and do whatever he pleases. So the solution is to lose the foothold. Lose the foothold. How do we lose these footholds? Well, we lose them, firstly, by putting off our bad, uncontrolled anger directed at church members. And then we put on godly, controlled anger, which is directed towards sin, starting with our own sin. And this is a good thing when it's directed at our own sin, because it's going to help us to walk in godliness, to hate sin, and to love Christ more and his ways. Thirdly, believers are to put off stealing for sharing. We put off stealing for sharing. Verse 28 says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So Paul is talking really here about members of the church who probably stole in their former lives and are now in danger of falling back into it. So he tells them to put off the old, dirty clothing of stealing. And he alludes to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. A commandment which actually tells us something of God's character. He is no thief, is he? In fact, it's quite the opposite. God gave his people redemption by saving them from Egypt and taking them across the Red Sea, and then he gave them his laws for their good. But stealing is contrary to God's character, so much so that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. So instead of stealing, they are to put on the clean clothing of work, doing something useful. Not just that they may eat and be satisfied, but that they may share with those in need. Now, if the two previous putting off commandments concerned what believers do, especially with their mouths, well, this commandment concerns what they're to do with their hands. Hands that once pickpocketed are now to be open hands as they give. Now, this new identity in Christ is radical. It leads to radical transformation. And we can observe this in the text between when we contrast the words stealing and steal with doing and share. And then we've got a wonderful parallel at the end of the verse in Greek. You can't see it in English, but in Greek it's there with two halves. So believers are to work so that they may have, so that they may give to those who have need. So they have not for themselves, but to help those who have need, especially those in the church. So one author puts it like this: giving becomes the motive for getting. So the solution to stealing is not to stop stealing. The solution is to give generously, not as to earn new identity in Christ, but because we already have the identity of Christ, the one who gave himself for us, for our good, when we were in need. My son, Christopher, he is into Robin Hood at the moment. And last month, it was World Book Day at school, so he dressed up as Robin Hood with a green hat, costume, bow and arrow. I'm pleased to confirm that nobody was injured that day, at least not to the best of my knowledge anyway. Robin Hood is considered as a little bit of a hero, isn't he? Because he shared with those in need. But the problem with Robin Hood was that he had only because of dishonest gain. He stole from the rich to give to the poor. But Christ is not like that. He blesses the poor with his own work, in expending himself, his hands being nailed to the cross so that sinners may be forgiven. And that selfless, sacrificial love of Christ given to us is now the new clothing that we are to put on as his followers. The last thing Ephesian believers are to put off, specifically, is unwholesome talk for words that build up. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So we're back to mouths again here. The word unwholesome means bad, and it's used to describe something that is rotten. So Jesus uses the same word to describe a diseased tree that bears no fruit in Matthew chapter 7. So again, just as it would be problematic for rotten fruit to come out of a good tree, it is also problematic for unwholesome talk to come out of the mouth of someone who is walking in the new identity of Christ. What does unwholesome talk do in the church? Well, you've probably heard the rhyme, haven't you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But unwholesome words do hurt. In fact, unwholesome words spoken is one of the main reasons why people don't come back to church again. And it's one of the main reasons why pastors struggle with stress. Unwholesome words tear down and demolish. And James follows the same idea when he says, the tongue is a fire. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark, i.e. the tongue. Unwholesome words are dangerous and destructive, and that's why we are to put them off. And Paul says we're to use our mouths in a different way, by talking only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs. So building up comes from the Greek word for house. Houses are built up brick by brick. And in the same way, God's house, the church, is built up when we use good words. But what are these good words? They are words that are helpful to the needs of others, that they may benefit those who listen. And the word benefit in Greek also means grace. We were sinners in need of salvation, but God was gracious to us in Christ, giving us blessings that we do not deserve. Therefore, since we have received grace, we put on grace in our talking, i.e. we use words to bless and benefit those who listen, just as the gospel blessed and benefited us when we were listening to it. So we don't want to be speaking judgmentally to people in the church. Instead, we want to be getting alongside people, listening to their needs, and speaking graciously to build them up in those areas of need. But there's warning there that if we don't do that, if we use unwholesome words, verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The "and" at the start of that verse links it to unwholesome talk in the previous verse. So the Holy Spirit is grieved by unwholesome talk. And this confirms that the Holy Spirit is actually a divine person who, like a person, can be sorrowful. And the Spirit is grieved when he is rebelled against. So Isaiah says in chapter 63, verse 9 and verse 10, that in his love and mercy, God redeemed his people, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy. So God has given believers the gift of the Holy Spirit to help them talk what is helpful in building others up that they may benefit. Yet when unwholesome talk comes out of our mouth, we are rejecting this gift and rebelling against the Spirit. Now this is serious business, isn't it? But there is good news here. The Spirit grieves. It does not depart. An unwholesome word spoken can't change our identity in Christ. The same Spirit who grieves at our rebellion has also sealed us for the day of redemption when Christ returns. So isn't it just marvelous, wonderful, how God continues to show his love and mercy to us by the Spirit, who not only seals us, but schools us as well in putting off unwholesome talk and putting on what is helpful in building others up according to their needs. So believers are firstly to put off falsehood for speaking truth, uncontrolled anger for controlled anger, stealing for sharing, unwholesome talk for words that build up. But what about verses 31 and 32? Well, there are certainly things that also need to be put off. So verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. So these six vices summarize the four specific things we've been looking at here at the front that believers are to put off. And these six vices in verse 31, they progress from bad to worse. So it starts with bitterness. We all know, don't we, that sharp, unpleasant taste of something bitter. But bitterness is also experienced relationally when we harbour resentment. And then it moves then to rage and anger. We've already discussed uncontrolled anger. Rage is also a state of intense displeasure that often pours out onto others. And then it's moving on to brawling, which means yelling or shouting at people. And then slander, which means speech that damages other people. And then we've got malice. Malice is singled out at the end of that verse because I think it encompasses all of the above. The Greek word kakia means both wickedness generally, but also an inner mean spirit or desire to injure or hurt somebody. And that's what falsehood is. That's what uncontrolled anger is. That's what stealing is. And that's what unwholesome talk is. And they all achieve this thing. They injure and they do damage to Christ's body. They are malice. So there are six vices in verse 31. And there is one antidote in verse 32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So the answer is forgiveness. Fighting malice with malice is like fighting fire with fire. It's only going to become more destructive. But fighting malice with forgiveness is like throwing a bucket of cold water onto the fire. It extinguishes. It keeps everybody safe. And the word that Paul uses for forgiveness in Greek is charizomai, which includes the word charis, which means grace. So it's more than just saying to somebody, it's okay, you know, I forgive you. Just don't do it again. It's much more than that. It's a forgiveness that moves us towards the one who shows us malice, that we may bless them by treating them not as they deserve. It's a radical and heavenly forgiveness. And it's exactly the kind of forgiveness that God has given us in Christ. Formerly, we showed God malice, yet he forgave us and blessed us in the heavenly realms. That's the kind of forgiveness that charizomai is talking about. Now, attached to this grace forgiveness are the two adjectives of kindness and tenderheartedness. Kindness is a kind of play on words. In Greek, it is Christos, which sounds almost the same as Christ, which is Christos. So in Christ, God has demonstrated his goodness and his tenderheartedness towards us by graciously forgiving us. So when we put off falsehood for speaking truth, uncontrolled anger for controlled anger, stealing for sharing, and unwholesome talk for words that build up. Do you know what we're doing? We are actually showing Christ's grace, forgiveness, his kindness and tenderheartedness towards his people. Whereas the former ways of life of malice cause injury to the body, putting on grace, forgiveness unites and builds up the body of Christ, making it mature as we ourselves grow to walk in a way worthy of our calling. But how are we going to do this? How do we do this? How are we to put off all these things and replace them by putting on the new? Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 give us the answer. Let's just read these verses again now as we draw our time to a close this evening. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We've got to keep looking at Christ. We need to keep looking at Christ, constantly keeping our eyes on him. We take off the former and put on the new by imitating Christ's love, which he showed practically by giving himself for the benefit of others. This is charizomai, grace forgiveness. And when we look at Christ, we're actually able to put things in perspective. His sacrifice was the greater sacrifice. It's described there as a fragrant offering, pleasing to God, so much so that it is totally effective in cleansing his people forever from the stench of all of their sins. So this should help us greatly as we navigate forgiveness in our much smaller spheres. The sacrifice we can make for the benefit of other people in the church will never ever compare to Christ's ultimate sacrifice for our benefit. And secondly and lastly, how can we do this? Well, we walk imitating God as his dearly loved children. Did you see that in the verse there? As his dearly loved children. Formerly, we were foreigners and strangers to God, deserving of his wrath. But now, through faith in Christ, we are his dearly loved children. And as children, we benefit from a close, loving relationship with God through which we can learn and imitate the Father's love and the Son's sacrifice. But as adopted children, we are never going to be left as orphans. And the Father doesn't call us to be perfectionists. He calls us to be children. Children don't always get things right, but they grow and they learn. And they grow and they learn to put off falsehood for speaking truth. They put off uncontrolled anger for controlled anger. They put off stealing for sharing. And they put off unwholesome talk for words that build others up. And they're helped to do these things. Why? Because they are his children. They are God's children. They are dearly, dearly loved by him. Amen.